chapter 13. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Chapter 15. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Abram, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord. Chapter 22. Familiar with this passage. But in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Later, Moses says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. One more passage in John chapter 4. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In bringing these verses before our hearts, May we each question our own hearts. Where are our eyes? What is the goal? Or who is the goal? Isn't it wonderful that when Abram rose so early in the morning, the Lord says where to look? Look now towards heaven. It's wonderful too, there's a harvest still going on. And the Lord says, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Lot lifted up his eyes and looked the wrong direction. He brought himself and his family into difficulty, though he probably prospered outwardly for a little while. May the Lord encourage us to look where He would have us look, and to have a goal that has a sure end. There's a reaping time, there's a sowing time, and soon both will be rejoicing together. Dear young people, it's a vast world. There are people who do not have any of the Word of God in their language. Are your eyes on the fields? Are you tuned to just prosper in this world? Do you see the heavenly side? Look now on the stars. Do you see the goal Paul had before him, pressing towards the mark of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus? In this very chapter we've had before us, he says, if in anything you'd be otherwise minded, he assumes you would want to know. If you were otherwise minded, because surely you'll want to be minded to have that one goal. Down to the goal I press. In prison? Still. To the goal. And we just saw in thy presence, we're happy. As we sang those words, we can suffer, we can die. Did your heart go out to your brethren being put to death for Christ's sake today? Last year, between 165 and 185,000 Christians worldwide were martyred. That's one every 3.5 minutes. If the goal is before us, we can suffer. We can die. Where are our eyes? May we remember these ones in bonds and prayer and have the goal before us.
Ask us to ask this question. Where are our eyes? It's vital, beloved ones, Nothing more important for each one of us these days as the days darken, violence, corruption increases. Where are our eyes? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Here are problems for a man. We're in the day of problems. There's no doubt about it. And you, dear younger brothers and sisters growing up in the assembly, the Lord doesn't come soon, you're going to face such as you never have dreamed of before, I do believe. The world is plunging down. My son was saying it's not only going down, but it's going down faster. Here are problems. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. I won't spend too much time on this, but I want to speak about the eyes. Then the king of Syria, here was the enemy, the arch enemy. Syria is Israel's enemy right across the Jordan River, against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." Let me just pass on my thoughts on this. This is like listening in on Satan's counsel, our enemy. And here is what they were planning. And the man of God, here is you and me. Here we are. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." Immediately, the man of God has the mind of the Lord. Nobody told him, but he had his eye on the Lord, and he got the message directly from the Lord. And he says, "Don't go there." And the king of Israel sent to the place. He wasn't going to just do what he was told. He's going to test it out. Like we are sometimes, aren't we? We're not quite sure whether we should accept the truth. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of. Notice this. And saved himself there. Not once, but twice. Are we listening? We come to the meetings, are we listening to what the Lord is saying? This man partially listened, but he was rewarded because he went to check it, to see if that place was really where the camp of the enemy was. Sure enough, it was. Saved himself once, twice. Good. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria," now here's the other side again, here's Satan's camp as it were, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing." He was upset, he couldn't figure what was happening. "And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" See what he's saying? He says, somebody is a quisling. Someone is a deceiver. Somebody's listened to what I said, and you're talking to the enemy. Not at all. It wasn't that at all. The man of God was in communion with the Lord. "Will not ye show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" None was. Just the imagination. He had nothing to go on. Beloved young ones and each one of us, there is nothing outside of Christ. Nothing. They're all just stumbling over each other and new theories. Just recently reading how New Age movement, you know where that came from? Zoroaster's writings in the 5th century B.C. Beloved ones, is our ear tuned? Is our eye fixed on Christ? Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, nobody. He had the thoughts proper. My Lord, O King, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the King of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Those are the secret things a man and a wife speak about in their bedroom. Why, he says, Elisha, he knows. Beloved ones, the Word of God tells us the last verses of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of the Lord. Verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is. This was the enemy, that I may send and fetch him. Enemy is going to get him. And beloved ones, the enemy has one target, not you, me, Christ, to rob the Lord Jesus of his glory. And he'll put credit onto you if he can. If you are listening to the enemy, you're going to be deceived. And so here he says, I'm going to get that one. I'm going to catch him. Get him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. That means two camps. Therefore sent he thither. Now, here is, think of it now. One man of God. And the king of Syria, listen, the armament he's raising now to get one man. Horses, chariots, a great host. One man. Satan will stop at nothing to get you, beloved, beloved ones, and me too. Is it possible? Not if our eyes on Christ. A verse comes to me, First Epistle of John, chapter 5, around the end of the chapter, it says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Whoa, what a protection we have, beloved ones. Let's go on. And when, now here is the young man. Now, just a word to you younger brothers. Here it is. Lemoyne brought this verse to my thoughts. I guess I...
15?
Yeah, and 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, here is Elisha's handman that was with him. What a lovely job that must have been, to be with a man of God. And he's going to learn some lessons now. Was risen early and gone forth. He wasn't wasting his time. He was looking after Elisha. He walks outside. What's he see? Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? See, he walks outside and he looks around, and the whole place, the mountains, are covered with soldiers. Frightening. That's what Satan may be trying to do to you. Frighten you, or else to deceive you, one of the two. And here the young fellow is full of consternation when he sees what's around him. He's surrounded. It's hopeless as far as man is concerned. And he answered, oh, isn't that beautiful? Two words, fear not. So he didn't come out to even look. What is the difference? That man had his eyes on the Lord. Have you? Have I? Day by day? The circumstance is getting worse, but it couldn't be much worse than this, could it? One man and his servant surrounded by a host of an enemy, it's all up with him. But Elisha says two words. Hear me. Two words. Don't be afraid. Oh, what's he talking about? Don't be afraid. Let's go on. For, oh, how beautiful this verse is. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Beloved young ones and older ones, do you realize that? They that be for us are more than they that are against us. There is no, that verse that I quoted in the Epistle of John, the Lord will keep Satan from being able to get at you. John, I think, one of the portions in John's Gospel, can't remember the chapter, the Lord said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in the Lord that Satan could get at. Nothing. And this verse in the Epistle of John says, if you keep yourself, you and I keep ourselves, God will see that this Satan can't touch you, won't touch you. Now what a beautiful answer to what Elisha was saying. Fear not. Are you afraid? No, naturally we will be afraid, yes, with all that's around us. Fear not. What's next? Beautiful what follows. And Elisha prayed. Elisha would have to pray, would he? Yes. It was an expression of dependence. Here is the man of God. Does he need to pray? Yes, like the Apostle Paul said, pray for me. Yes, we certainly need each other's prayers. So he says, and Elisha prayed and said, six words now, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. There's it. What Lemoyne is bringing before us. Was he, the Lord saying, oh, take that, at least Elisha, was he praying, Lord, take the difficulties away? No, not at all. He was saying, open, the Lord, open his eyes. I say this to you, dear young ones, and older ones too, this afternoon. Open your eyes. Did he have to pray twice? Prayed once. Open his eyes. That he may see. That was the trouble. See, he couldn't see. Wasn't looking in the right direction. You and I won't see things clearly unless we get our eye on the Lord. Psalm 32 and 8 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways. You got a highway map right in your heart. If you keep your eye on the Lord, you'll know which way to go. And so here he's praying this beautiful prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. Short prayer, wasn't it? The Lord hear that? Listen, look at the rest. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. I think it's so beautiful because it didn't open everybody's eyes. Just one young fellow got his eyes open. What's he see? And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There were angels. Army? No, angels. What made the difference? Eyes fixed on the Lord. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. That's a beautiful promise, that the Lord has got his angels around us. Oh, you dear young ones, the big dangers are that the world has such an attraction for your eyes to lure you this way or that way, confuse you, cause you to doubt whether what your dad and mom tell you are really the truth. Oh, your parents are praying for you. Open the young man's eyes. The angels are camping around. Why, the whole mountain is full of angels. One angel killed, I think it was 375,000 men. Yeah. Angels, yes. What about angels? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that if you and I are faithful in this life, now, that when the millennium comes along, the Lord is going to tell the angels, you step aside. And who's going to replace the angels? Those who have been faithful in this life, who keep your eyes on Christ and Christ alone. Your heart will be filled with Christ and nothing else. And you will be living for the Lord's glory. You'll know what to separate from down here. You'll have answered prayers, and you'll have discernment. May the Lord open our eyes.
Turn to Ephesians 1. And verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There are two prayers in Ephesians. This is the first one that Paul prays. And he's praying in this first prayer that the saints might understand and enter in to that which is theirs in Christ, risen and glorified at the right hand of God. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In the third verse of the chapter, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He addresses him, he speaks of him in two ways, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are two prayers. And the prayer in chapter 1 is to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father or the fountainhead of glory. And in the third chapter, he prays to the Father, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ that has set a man in the highest glory above all principalities and powers and everything that is created. He has set a man in that glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ has done that. He was here to glorify God as to the whole question of sin, and he did it perfectly on the cross. And now God has taken that man who lay in death, placed in the tomb, and he has raised him, he has quickened him and raised him and seated him in the highest place in heaven. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed man, that risen and glorified man, has given us a place in association with himself, who is there as well. And so he's praying in this first chapter that our eyes may be opened, that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, new translation, being enlightened, being brought into an understanding of the place that God has given to his Son as man, and that he's brought us to into association with him there as well. And he prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He's not praying to the Father here, he's praying to the God here, but he is the Father, the originator, the fountainhead of all glory. And he has set that man in that glory, the highest place that there is in the universe. What does he pray? That he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him, where he is, as set there by God, whom he has glorified at infinite cost to himself on the cross. He has now answered that work and set that man in the highest place in heaven. When he came down, he became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And now that he has been raised, he has gone above the angels, tells us that at the end of the chapter, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He's exalted him to the highest place in his universe, a man. The gospel of the grace of God is that God came down. He bypassed the angels coming down, and he assumed humanity. He became a man, was born of a virgin, and grew up as that perfect, holy man, and then entered his public ministry for 3.5 years. He was crucified on a cross of ignominy and shame and reproach and dishonor. And God took that blessed man who lay in death and raised him, quickened him, raised him, and set him at that highest place in heaven. The last time the world saw him was a man dead on the cross, and then his own took over. They took him down. They laid him in the tomb, and God raised him from the dead. God in all that he is, he glorified God as to sin and as to all the dishonor that sin had brought upon God. He glorified God at the cross, and now God has glorified him. John 13, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Glorified in him as the one that hung on that cross, his perfect obedience culminating in his death on the cross. Philippians 2. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him that place. And we belong to that man whom the world will not have, whom the world has cast out and rejected, whom the world still hates. And his worst enemies, by the way, are in the Christian world, men who have set aside the Word of God as the all-authoritative source for the Christian and have replaced it with their own thoughts, dishonoring to God and to Christ. But God has set that blessed man in that place of glory. And he prays here, we were hearing about lift up your eyes. He prays here that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18 again, being enlightened, that we might see what man has done to him and what God has done to him. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. A man glorified in God himself, a man set in that sublime, supreme, excellent glory. What can we say? How can we understand and fathom the place that that blessed one? Man gave him the very worst place. God has given him the very highest place. And he wants our eyes to be, to understand, to be enlightened, and that we understand, and that the wisdom that is all connected with Christ in glory and the bride that he is going to associate with himself in that glorious scene above, he wants us to understand that wisdom, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a revelation. It's not something that we can arrive at by our own reasoning or our own thought processes. It's a revelation from God himself that he has set that man in that highest place in glory. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, literally being enlightened. To see that man, to lose sight of everything else and see him where he is and the place that God has given to him. He's placed everything under his feet. And he's associated you and me, we who believe in this present day of grace, with himself in that supreme glory. We're going to share it all with him. He's not going to have it alone. You remember when God created Adam, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helper suitable meet for him." And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he opened up his side and he took one of his ribs and builded a woman and brought her to the man. And when he saw her, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." And they had dominion, Adam and Eve, over all of this earthly creation. And Christ and his heavenly bride have dominion now over all that God has put under his feet. He doesn't take it alone and by himself. But after he's associated us with him. Paul is praying to that the saints. I remember speaking to a brother in Jamaica years ago when I was in my 20s. I was there for 3 months preaching the gospel and ministering the word with another older brother. And I remember a brother talking about this passage in Ephesians. And he spoke about these wonderful things as all future. And we pointed out to him that these things are true right now. That we are one with him now. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That's not just that he's going to come for us, but that's all that theme of glory that we're going to share with him, the hope of his calling. He's called us to glory. He's called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. The hope of his calling is that all that God has to share with us, he's going to share it as joint heirs with Christ, those that are one with him. The hope of his glory. And to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All that he has won as a man down here in this scene, all that he has acquired, his acquired glories, all that God is going to confer upon that man, he's going to enter into the inheritance of it. "Ask of me," he said in Psalm 2, "I'll give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Kings of the earth for thy possession." Everything is his. And he's going to take possession of it in the persons of the saints. His inheritance in the saints, he's not going to take it alone. A man built this glorious mansion, and a person said to him, "Have you lived in it yet?" And he said, "No, not yet." "Well, why aren't you living in it?" And he said, "Because I'm not going to enjoy it alone. I'm waiting for my bride. And when we are united, then I and she will enter into it together. And we'll enjoy it together." And that's the wonderful truth that he is praying for here. He's going to take his inheritance in the saints, not alone. But we'll all be there and we'll all share it with him. How this dims the glory of everything that is down here. How this dims the things that we can seek after and try to get a hold of down here. We want to get this or that, and if we just acquire this or get this possession or get this job or attain to this scholastic standard and get our degree or whatever it might be, if we can just acquire that and get that, oh, that will be glory for me. But God, Christ is that man, and he's going to enjoy it and inherit it as man. He's one and all, and we're going to be there. The hope of his glory, I will be there with him. And we will enjoy it together with himself. And so he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling is not just heaven. Where do you want to go when you die? Well, I want to go to heaven. That's what a person will say ordinarily. I used to say that as a child. I wasn't saved. Never even heard the gospel when I said, go to heaven. The hope of his calling is infinitely more than just that. It's not just going to a place, a paradise. When Adam was there in the Garden of Eden without his bride, he didn't have that which satisfied his heart. He brought all the animals to him, he gave them names, but he found none that was his helpmeet, his like, until God brought him Eve. And then he could enjoy it and share it with the one that was himself. And more than that, hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, going to enjoy it with us. And there's one thing more he prays. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know three things: the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the third thing is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What is the greatness of his power? What has it done? First of all, it has set a man who lay in death and was laid in a tomb. It has raised that man, given him life, and raised him and set him in that scene of glory above. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That same power that operated towards him and set him in that place now operates towards us to give us a place in him as well. It will one day soon reach to our bodies. And then glorified even as to our bodies, we will be set with him in that scene of glory above. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, all the angelic hosts, far above that, as a man that's gone beyond that. God has set him there, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, every name that's named, he's been given a name that's above all those names, and he's been put in a place that's beyond theirs. And God has put all things under his feet, everything subjected to him, everything heavenly, everything earthly, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He gave him to the church as the head over all things. The head over all things. So this woman that's been waiting to get married to this man, he becomes the king. The king of the whole realm. The empire. He's the king of it all. And then he takes her to be his bride. And she now comes into that position, not just of being his wife, but she is to share with him that reign and that authority which he has over all things. He's head over all things. A man. A man, just think of it. He came so low that he became a man. He became one of us in the park. And now God has taken that man and set him over all of creation, but not alone. Given him
the church, the assembly, to be associated with him in that place of supreme glory. Now, when we see this, when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened to understand God's wisdom and it's been revealed to us, how can we seek a place down here? How can we seek a place of fame down here? The natural man seeks, I got this from Brother Norm Wood some years back, and I think it's five things: power, riches, fame. Maybe there's only four. Pleasure. Pleasure, riches, power, and fame. I think those are the four. The blessed Lord. That's what man seeks. He seeks these things down here. And when we enter into Ephesians 1, and the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart are enlightened to enter into what is ours. It's just as much ours now as it will be in that day when it's realized in all its fullness and we're there in glorified bodies and we'll share it all with him. It's ours in title now, but we have to wait the moment when we'll enter into that scene in bodies like unto his own. Not a day that will be. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is not complete as man without us. Just like Adam was not complete without Eve. Was not complete without her. And together they shared it all. And together we'll share it all with him. Oh, to have our eyes enlightened so that we understand what is ours in him. And we're going to share it all with him. I think of the verse, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians. Let's just turn to it. 2 Thessalonians. Yes. Chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose us in eternity past. He sanctified us by the Spirit by believing the truth in the present time. And he called us in time whereunto he called you by our gospel. We heard the gospel of his call of grace. And then there's the future to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the instructions, is better rendering, which you've been taught. Paul had taught them these instructions. He says, hold them. And we would say that to each one here. Hold the instructions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He had been amongst them and he had taught them verbally, by word, and they had received it. He says, hold them fast. Or by our epistle, his writings. We have those writings in the New Testament. We don't have the verbal words of the Apostle Paul like they had, but we have the written word. There's something better about the written word than the oral word, and that is you can go back to it and it stands and stands and stands, and you can always refer to it. And if you've misread it, you can correct yourself by reading it again. You can't do that by something you've heard. You may have heard it wrong, or you've forgotten it correctly, or whatever. But the written word is permanent. And God has given us his written word that all that is ours might be enjoyed in our souls. I have to shame myself, and each of us will have to do the same in the measure in which we seek things here. And we think, oh, if I could just have that object, that house, that car, that suit of clothes, or that dress, or whatever it might be, these material things, then I would be happy. No, you won't. None of these things will make you happy. None of these things can make you happy. But if you fix your eye, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, you fix those eyes upon these things that are real and eternal and will never fade, that will make you happy, because you'll be enjoying and sharing what he has prepared for you. What would you think of the bride whom this king brings to his mansion? He's never lived there by himself, and he brings her in and sets her down in the hallway before they enter the place, and she's just awed at the beauty of it. And he says to her, come, takes her by the hand, come, let me show you all of the different rooms, and it's all yours. It's all ours to enjoy together. What would you think of her? She said, oh, I don't want to see those. I'm just enjoying this one room. But I want you to see all that I've won for you and prepared for you, and I want you to enjoy it with me. Well, that's our God. He's brought us into it. He doesn't want us to dwell upon this or that. It's a wonderful truth, and I wouldn't say a word that would diminish it, that our sins are forgiven. Wonderful truth. And we have eternal life. Wonderful truth. But there's more. There's more. There's much more. And he wants us to enter into it and to enjoy it all with him. With him. We're going to enjoy it in eternity with him. It will never end. He wants us to enjoy it now. Well, may God enlighten. Read that 17th verse again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Whenever he talks about the mystery and that which is concerning Christ in the church, he brings in wisdom and revelation. And then he says that the eyes of your understanding or your heart being enlightened, that you may know three things: the hope of your calling, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The very same power that took him from death and set him above the highest heaven in the glorious man is operating now towards us to give us to the enjoyment of it. One day we'll be there. That same power that raised him there will raise us there, and we'll be there, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. Lord, hasten that day.
Thank you. rock. In the secret places of the stairs, let me be thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance to comfort.
We have to confess, gracious Father, how our eyes do get distracted on things around. But we thank thee for the reminder this afternoon to direct our eyes in the right direction. And may it be so, Father, that our eyes might penetrate the thin veneer of material things to see beyond to those eternal realities that are ours in Christ. Gracious Father, to focus rightly. We just do ask thy blessing on thy precious word to our hearts. This afternoon we continue to commend ourselves to thee. This afternoon, the time in between meetings too, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.